A continuation in the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. This dialogue and going back and forth between Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, the Shulamite, the church, or his people. The 15th verse of chapter 1, we read, Christ speaks to his bride and says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." And let's pray. Father, we desire to see the things you would have for us to know and believe in your word, particularly about Christ and his love for us. Father, you alone, the Holy Spirit alone, can enable us to see these things and believe them and open our blind eyes and hearts to the truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true, every word, and we thank you for being here tonight to hear from you. We pray that we would. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever we read in Scripture the word behold, it means that something important that the Lord wants us to behold or see. And here, in verse 15, Christ speaks in a way that he wants us to hear him and to know something about how he views us, his people. And he says simply, "Behold, you are fair." In other words, it's not just saying like fair, but you are beautiful. It's a term of adornment, adoring. Christ adores his bride, his people. To him, we are beautiful. And then he calls us, he says, "You are fair, my love." My love, it's to communicate the most heartfelt, intimate feelings that Christ has for us. My love, my companion, could be translated my companion or my friend. In any case, all those words communicate what Christ thinks of us. And he wants us to know what he thinks of us. That's why he says it. His words, when we read them, they're almost too good to be true. Almost too hard to believe that this is how Christ sees me and sees you, his people. He says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair." He repeats it twice. He wants us to hear it and to know it and believe it. And then he tells us, he says, "You have dove's eyes." Well, we're going to look into the meaning of these words. But one lesson right off the top should be an important lesson, one we often forget, is love should be communicated. We need to tell one another that we love them. It's sad that you have to, in counseling, have to remind husbands and wives to speak to one another and speak and tell each other to love one another. Be the foolish husband that said, "Well, you know, why do I have to tell my wife I love him? I told her that when I married her. You know, wasn't that good enough?" Well, of course, it's not good enough. We need to hear it and hear it over and over again and tell our brides and our spouses that we love them. It's important to communicate. One of the, if you get nothing out of this sermon, hopefully that would be an important thing. And we need to communicate our love to one another while we can. We can't be guaranteed each other's company. And a husband can know from moment to moment when he goes off to work whether he'll have that opportunity again to express, to tell his wife that he loves her. And that's why we should do it as often as we can think to do it. And that goes along with all our family, our children, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to tell them, should be telling them more often, what they mean to us. This is going to be a time when it's too late, that the words won't be heard because they won't be here to hear them. They won't be able to. Always loved J.R. Miller, and one of the things that always impacted me is, and he's written several devotions along the same theme, but the importance of speaking the words of kindness and love beforehand, before it's too late. One of his devotions is entitled Postmortem Kindness. You can get the sense of what that means. He says, "Do not keep the alabaster boxes of your affections sealed up and laid away until your friends are dead. Fill their present days with tenderness. Speak your words of commendation while their ears can hear them. The things you mean to say when they are dead and gone, say before they go. The flowers you mean to send for their coffins, send beforehand to brighten and sweeten their homes before they leave them forever. I have often said, and I know I speak for thousands of other weary plodding toilers, that if my friends had vases laid away filled with perfumes of sympathy and affection, which they intended to break over my dead body, I would far rather they would bring them out now along my toilsome days and open them when I can enjoy them and be refreshed by them. Postmortem kindnesses do not cheer the burdened spirits. Tears falling on the icy brow of death make poor and tardy atonement for coldness, neglect, and cruel selfishness in life's long, struggling years. Appreciation after the heart is stilled in death has no inspiration for the departed one. It comes too late when it is pronounced only in funeral eulogies. Flowers piled on the coffin cast no fragrance backward over the weary days. Encourage one another. As long as it's called today, we're to encourage one another. We express our love for one another before we can't do it anymore or they can't hear it. And here, Christ is obviously desiring of us to know that he loves us. Behold, he says, and he says it twice, he repeats it twice, something that's important, something that we need to see and hear. In 1 John, John writes, "And we know and believe the love that God has for us." We need to know it, but even more importantly, we need to believe it. How often, looking at ourselves, we can't believe these words would be true of us, would be true of the Lord of glory loving us in this way, where he calls us my love. Again, those words are almost unbelievable. And we really need the Holy Spirit to enable us to not just know the words and know the idea, the theology, if you would, but to really believe it for ourselves. It's clear in the Song of Solomon that there's a difference between how the bride sees herself and how Christ sees her. Looking at her, he sees no spot or wrinkle. He sees her as being lovely. She says, "I am dark, but lovely." She sees no beauty in herself, but yet Christ sees all beauty in her. He looks at her and tells her of how he sees it. He says, "If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in his footsteps of the flock. Behold, you are fair, my love." Again, that's beautiful. "Behold," he says in chapter 4, "you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil." He wants us to know his love, and he expresses it to us. We are precious to him, so precious, more precious than any bride could have ever been to his bridegroom. We would almost not believe it unless we read it right here in the words of Scripture. How could he be talking about us? But he is, and he does. We've been betrothed to him. We are married to Christ, but it's a betrothal. It's as good as if it's done, and yet there's more to come. The consummation is yet to come. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "For I am jealous for you." This is Paul writing about God's people. "For you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that you may be you, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And that picture there is one of innocence and impurity. None of the way we see ourselves at all, or in reality are, and yet this is what Christ sees when he looks at us. He sees that bride, that beautiful bride. He sees in us what we are, glorious, but it's a glory and a beauty that doesn't come from us. What comes from us is nothing but sin anything but beauty. But when Christ sets his love upon us, he changes us, and he sees and he looks at us as the work in progress, what he will make us. We see that very clearly in Ephesians 5, in that section of the husbands and to husbands and wives. That's really a picture of Christ and his church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's that love that was expressed in the highest possible form of giving himself for us, that he, Christ, might sanctify, set apart, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. This is his intention. And he knew this intention. He purposed to do this before the foundation of the world. He set his love upon us. It's an everlasting love. He knew all the deformity. He knew all the spots, all the blemishes. He knew us on our worst possible days. The most horrible things we have ever done in the past or even in the present. He saw and knew and yet loved us still and will love us to the end and will take us to glory. He says that he might sanctify us by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, his bride, should be holy and without blemish. And so the husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body, for he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as the Lord does the church. This is how he looks upon us. Behold, he says, you are beautiful. You are fair. My love, my companion. It's the most intimate relationship possible. It's that union between Christ and his church, his people. And it's pictured in the marriage union, the intimacy of the marriage union. But it's Christ and his bride. You are fair. No spot or wrinkle does he see. What do we see? We see nothing good in ourselves. No good thing. No beauty. And yet, from himself, if there is any good and any beauty and any glory, anything beautiful, it is from him. It's what he gives us and what we will be one day. You see, he doesn't always see us today, but he sees us when he takes us home. He sees the end, the finished product, when there will be no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, when that will be completely sanctified, and his beautiful bride awaiting in that wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb. And he looks at us in all our beauty. We are forgiven in our person. We are justified and sanctified, and his righteousness is upon us. Whatever good there is in us, in our person, and in all that we do, it comes, it's derived from Christ. In and of ourselves, there's nothing of value, but it's a beauty that comes from Christ, a worth and a value, and a righteousness that is, not only upon our persons, but upon our works. That's why any work we do, and most of it is so feeble and so full of contamination and pride and selfishness. Do you ever examine your own works and why you do certain things and what you do? And your labors, they fall so far short of what the standard is, or what we should be. Wrong motives, everything. Half-hearted, everything is done half-heartedly. But yet, our works have value and worth because they get their value and worth from Christ, who loves us. And that's why the people of God said, Lord, when did we see you? When did we do these things? They didn't even know it on that day, in that judgment day. He says, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. They were clueless what they had done, how much they had done. But he sees and he knows and he's forgiven us and washed us and cleansed us from all of our sin, and justified us and clothed us in his righteousness, his robe, that beautiful gown, that robe, the bride's gown that covers our sinfulness, covers our unrighteousness. As a bride is adorned for her husband, so Christ sees us in all beauty derived from him. And it is certainly a love that we need to see and appreciate. Quote from Matthew Henry, Behold, you are fair, my love, again. Behold, you are fair, he says. And this, not to make her proud. Humility is one of the principal ingredients of spiritual beauty. But to show that there is a real beauty in holiness and that all who are sanctified are thereby beautified, they are truly fair. And that he takes great delight in the good work which his grace has wrought on the souls of believers, so that they, having their infirmities, whatever they think of themselves and the world thinks of them, he thinks of them as beautiful or fair. He calls them friends and companions. He sees the hidden man of the heart in which there is not corruptible and is in the sight of God of great price. This should comfort us and encourage us as believers. That's why he says it. And we need to hear it. And again, it's a reminder for husbands and wives to tell, and for friends and family to tell each other that we love them. We need to hear it. We need to be those who encourage one another and hear that encouragement. We all need it. We need to imitate Christ in that regard. You want to know how to imitate Christ? Tell those you love that you love them and why you love them. And that you're going to continue to love them and encourage their hearts with kindness and kind words. We read this over and over again in the Song of Solomon. It's a song of songs, of a love song. And in verse chapter 4, verse 1, Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Dove's eyes. What is that all about? We're going to see. He goes on to say in verse 7, You are all fair. In other words, all beautiful. He's looking at his bride and he's seeing nothing impure, nothing, no spot or wrinkle. My love, he says, there is no spot in you. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, You have ravished my heart. This is what he's saying of his bridegroom, of the bride, rather. He's saying, You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes and one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister and spouse. That's what Christ thinks of us. And he compares us here to doves and our eyes to the eyes of doves. You have, he says, he makes a positive statement about our eyes. You have eyes of doves. I'm not sure if you've ever thought of your eyes being eyes of doves, but just think for a moment how often you've read about doves in the Scripture. They are there. Even way back in Genesis, we think of the dove. It was Noah sent out from the ark, and it came back and then returned the second time with the twig, and it's a sprig of greenery in its beak. And the third time, it didn't come back. But it's a picture of a lot of things in Scripture. But we're told in Matthew, Behold, I send you out, Matthew 10:16, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless or gentle as doves. Picture of believers for sure, but what about the eyes? What is it about the eyes of believers that's important here? Well, what are doves' eyes like? First of all, we know that in Scripture, it's the eyes tell a lot. It's a doorway to the heart, to love. The eyes, as somebody has said, are the windows of the soul. Matthew tells us that the lamp of the body is the eye. In other words, you can tell what's going on in the body. It's the gateway of light, in inner light, that illumination, enlightenment that God works in us. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There is a spiritual truth here that we as doves see the things that we would never have seen apart from the work, the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. We've been enlightened, our inner man, the inner person of the heart, through the Holy Spirit. And now we see. We all know that expression, right? I was once blind, but now I see. And our eyes reflect the light that's in us. We should be able to, people looking at our eyes can tell a lot. And the eyes of a dove are eyes of innocence and harmlessness and gentleness. They're not a hawk's eyes or eagle's eyes that are looking to kill prey. It's the eyes of beauty and love and gentleness, and reflects the work of the Holy Spirit. Every single believer is enlightened by God. Every single believer has an inner work of the Holy Spirit, an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we reflect that, enlightened by Him. And the dove is a creature that pictures life and gentleness and peace, and someone who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, purity, and of course the work of the Spirit, innocence, without guile. Somebody who's not crafty or deceitful, right? There's a simplicity and a sincerity that's pictured here. The dove's eyes that are behind the veil that Christ sees, and we look upon Him. It's one of the classics for the marriage ceremony, to see the bridegroom standing up here and see the bride coming through the doors back there and see the look of love he has for his bride. It's something special. You can see the smile on his face, but those are the eyes of love, and the eyes of our love should go to Christ and to Christ alone. Eyes for Christ. It's that song, "I only have eyes for you." And that is the picture there of the dove. The dove is always faithful to a mate. They don't go off with other doves. They're faithful to the end. And we as believers should have eyes for Christ, a sincerity in our love, a simplicity, not full of guile, but true and gentle and sincere, imitating Christ in His gentleness and holiness. The dove is a picture of holiness. But again, the eyes there, He says, of us, which oftentimes we can't even believe about ourselves, you have dove's eyes. Think about that. Just think about living up to that. And say, what am I going to look at today? What are my eyes going to reflect today? Shouldn't they reflect these things? That which pictures in the dove and seeing things in the spiritual way, in the inner man, and holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and faithful. Dove is defenseless, right? Apart from the Redeemer, apart from the One who created it. Doves are helpless. They don't have any talons or anything. They're not going to defend themselves. But we have a defender. We have a Redeemer, our rock and our Redeemer. And we're totally, totally dependent, helpless and harmless and dependent on Christ. What a picture of believers. And again, we're seen by Christ, His eyes of love. In Ezekiel, we see eyes of a dove, and what a dove reflects in Ezekiel 7:16. Take note, Dave. Ezekiel 7:16. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains, like doves in the valley, all them mourning, each for his iniquity. You see, one of the characteristics of, have you ever heard the mourning dove? It's the one that you hear in the morning, but if they're mourning, they're making the sound that sounds like moaning, and that's a perfect picture of what doves, God's doves, believers are. We are the only ones who see our sin, and not only see it, but then mourn over it. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's confirmed there in Ezekiel. It's confirmed in Isaiah 38:14. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes failed for looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. It seems to be a characteristic of God's doves. They mourn for sin. And certainly that should be the case for us. Eyes that alone the Holy Spirit has opened up. We can never open our own eyes. We're blind as the blind man that Jesus gave sight to. And we don't know why, but now we know we were blind, and now we see. And we can praise God for that. Do we know and believe these things? Again, it's so much easier to know these words, hear these words. It's impossible to truly believe them and believe them for ourselves, about ourselves. Do we believe that we are accepted in the Beloved, as the Word said? We read that in Ephesians. We are accepted in the Beloved, which means He always consistently looks upon us and we're accepted in Him. We are those who He delights in and loves and cherishes and nourishes and adorns and adores as well. Do we believe this? We believe it for ourselves. It has a great impact on how we live if we know these truths. That's why He tells us. That's why this is written here. It's not so that we can be puffed up in pride or be casual about sin. It's because somehow by knowing that and believing it, it's going to enable us to live more for Him and to love Him more and to obey Him, desire to serve and obey Him more, because we feel confident in His love. We feel accepted by Him, even in the worst that we would have done in the past or would do or have done. We know that He loves us still. Again, not to give us license, not to make us lazy, but to encourage our hearts. He tells us that in sincerity of His love. Do you know this love? That's the key. To know Christ and to know Him is to love Him. But to know Him and to know Him in truth, as a husband knows his wife, that intimate way, that relational way, it's not enough to know about Him. We need to know Him. That's eternal life. This is eternal life. That He may know you and know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know Him even as we are known, and then we can love Him back more sincerely. Let's be encouraged by these words. Let's encourage to express our love to our spouses, to our children, to our companions, our loved ones, our friends in Christ, and to do it now, do it often, before we can't do it anymore or they can't hear it anymore, certainly. Let's express those words of love and encourage one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the truth of it. We thank You for this beautiful song of songs, this love song of penned by Solomon, but certainly picturing for us the great, our great Savior, our bridegroom, our heavenly bridegroom, and His love for us. We thank You that though we were totally unlovely, He set His love upon us from before the foundation of the world. We thank You for that everlasting covenant love, that great blessing, and the acceptance in the Beloved, and our forgiveness of sins, and the righteousness of Christ, and all the blessings we have, every spiritual blessing in Christ. We pray, Father, that through the assurance of Your love and the love of Christ, we would grow and we would be able to better equipped to love others and to glorify You. We just thank You for Your word and for our Savior, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.